But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the one poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him. And with his children, it used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared for the guest who had come to him." Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Gotcha. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you to your master's house and to your master's wives into your bosom and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that has been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight?" This ends early, the reading from God's word. Praise be to God. All right, kids, do you guys want to cruise on over to Children's Church and have way more fun than us? Okay, hopefully we're not going to be devoid of fun. But they're going to have more fun. Let's be real, guys. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. It has not grasped it. The light of Christ shines in me. And yet my darkness does not grasp that light. My darkness does not understand that. And I think it's the same for all of us. So often we hear about this darkness and we jump over to say, darkness everywhere else in the world, but except in me. But the truth remains, I think, that this darkness lives in each and every one of us. Sometimes we hide from it. We like to pretend it's not there. Because who wants to be in darkness? Who really wants to be there? This darkness is more than just the bad behaviors in our lives or the things or the behaviors we don't like about ourselves. But they're more of just of what goes to the core of who we are. It's behind the mask, behind the veil. It has a double meaning. It's maybe our shame that we try and keep hidden away. Maybe it's the things that we don't know about ourselves, our own shadow, if you will. But as this darkness separates ourselves from the light of Christ, in this sense, we are all not whole, that we have not been fully and completely illuminated. When it comes to the gift of being yourself, each and every one of us is called, the gift of being yourself is about growing in self-knowledge, right? And growing in understanding of who you are. And each and every one of us, we've got to at some point realize that we have an understanding of partially who we are, but not like the complete thing, not just the whole picture. In essence, we live in light and in darkness both. And our darkness sometimes, our darkness doesn't grasp the light of Christ. And if we don't know our own hearts truly, then how are we supposed to love the Lord our God with all our hearts? If we do not know ourselves truly, if we do not know our own darkness truly, then how are we supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves when we do not even know who ourselves is or who oneself is? Sorry, I get lost in the reflexive pronouns. But it's often this third person that is most often forgotten in our greatest commandment of the law. We talk about God, we talk about our neighbor, But so often when we talk about it, we forget to talk about ourselves. We forget to talk to the person that we are closest to and hang out with all the time, every day. But sometimes don't know very well. So it is to this juncture that we come to one of the greatest paradoxes of Christian spirituality and the Christian life. If you've been tracking with our talk of the gift of being yourself, this series that's based off of a book from David Benner that we kind of cannibalized off of, but also made our own thing. If you've been tracking with us, we've been so often been talking about how about God's personal love for you, about God's personal covenantal faithfulness to you. That it goes on every day. It goes on all the time. It is in your greatest moments, and it is still there even in your worst moments, which is the moments we sometimes don't want to feel God the most. At the same time, in the same moment of that true and total belovedness from God, we are all also got the whole sin problem going on. We also have sin in our lives. Not just sin that's been done to us, but sin that we actually do at moments. And we really, really don't want to admit it. Or maybe the sin we even don't know that we are doing. Some people like to just talk about how much God loves you, or how much, or how valued you are, right? This is what some churches, this is like the only thing they talk about, or even other spiritualities, this is the only thing they talk about. Or like they don't even go to church at all, but this is like the only thing they want to talk about. How much I am beloved, and I want to feel special all the time. It's kind of great. I am special, 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 and I don't have to change a single thing about me. And sometimes people go to church or go to these events just for only the purpose of feeling good about themselves. At the same time, this is the one that most people don't realize that they're doing, is there are those who just want to embrace like the sinnerness stuff, right? Who only want to embrace being a sinner. So there are some people, maybe even in this room, fit in this category, that come to church on a Sunday morning just to get like a good old guilt trip, right? That the pastor stands up here and he says, "Lo, behold, all of you are sinners. Totally depraved." And you're like, outside of sounding like a pirate, this is great. I'm getting my weekly guilt trip, my weekly feel bad about myself. But so often we don't want to embrace our actual selves, which is the paradox that we are completely and totally beloved by God. 110%. And that God is with us and near us all the time, in every moment. And that the first step in our spiritual journey is to get to understand that love. And at every step along the way, we grow into understanding that love of God in our lives. And we learn to experience that on a moment-to-moment basis, not just every once in a while. Not just every once in a week, not every once in a month or a couple times a year, but it becomes something that it just becomes like routine. It happens in our lives every day. But at the same time, we understand that we have brokenness inside us. In essence, the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness does not understand it. Are you with me? So when people get to the step of actually embracing their actual self, which is this paradox of beloved yet kind of having some messed up stuff that's got to get figured out. Like some people just ditch out right there. They go for one or the other, or they just like walk away altogether. But today I want us to go forward with this actual self thing and discover what it might look like going down the road. See, as we embrace our actual self, we have to actually kind of start realizing that we have become masters of something, each and every one of us. And I know everyone in this room is a master of this skill. You can put it on your resume. A mastery of self-deception. We are all masters of lying to that one person that we hang out with all the time, every day. Oneself, right? I am a master of fooling that fool that is Evan Simmons. Raise your hand if you know this skill, right? Everyone who's not raising your hand, I know that you are also a master of self-deception. So you're not self-deceiving me. And you're self-deceiving yourself by not raising your hand. So there I prove my point. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The human heart is devious. Who of all the peoples can understand it?" Who of all the peoples can understand your own heart? I find this self-deception in all sorts of things. We find it in our spirituality. We find it in the way we talk to other people. We find it in our families. We find it all the times in those like really bad jokes we heard like on an online comedy or in like a YouTube comedy act. Then we'd go somewhere else into another context and try it. Then we realize, oh, that joke really isn't funny. And it was really offensive too. I just pissed off all my friends in the room who are moms. Oh no. And we respond to this joke by saying, oh no, I just heard it online, and not take responsibility for saying, oh, that was actually a really mean and harmful joke to somebody. That's just one list of self-deceptions. Does anyone have any others? Do you guys know some of these self-deceptions that you guys give yourselves? Maybe it's a self-deception of, my body isn't good. It's the wrong shape. People don't like me because my body's the wrong shape. God didn't create me right. It comes in all forms and shapes and sizes. And you are certainly a master of one. This is what brings us today to the biblical persona of David. So if you've read your Bible much, you have probably encountered even like a little allusion to this David character. He is all over the place. He like fundamentally shapes the way the Bible like turns out, okay? And for the most part, he's like given like A++ superstar reviews. Most of the Psalms are attributed to him. I think if I remember right, I could count only 6 books of the Bible that didn't make a direct allusion to David at some point. Or even an indirect one. Later on, there's a bunch of kings after David, right? And every single one of them gets a report card in Kings and Chronicles. Every single one of them. And do you know what? Who the report card is against? The report card is against David. How did this person do? Well, they weren't as good as David. That was the report card. Every single one of them. Well, he was about 50% as good as David. So we're going to say he's okay. And then there's others that are like, okay, he's like way worse than David. He's like negative David's, man. He was that bad. But there comes to one story I just had to mention today about David coming to understand himself. So one day when David's king, he's out hanging out in his palace villa, and it's war season, springtime war season. You know, everyone's got to go to war in war season. So he sent out his armies to go do some fighting against the Ammonites. Does it every year. But this year he's just chillaxing a little bit before it gets too crazy. He's, you know, just warming up. Just waiting for the season to warm up. He doesn't want to blow out his kneecaps or anything early and then have to sit on the bench the whole time. You can't do that. And lo and behold, while he's sitting out on his villa, just hanging out, he sees this hot babe. He is like, whoa, man, she is beautiful. And so he invites this lady over, and they kind of hang out, and she stays the night. And then she goes home, and a couple of days later, she shows up and says, hey, Mr. King guy, I'm pregnant. Which can be a little bit of a surprise, especially when it was an act of adultery and you find out she's married to a guy in your army. It's a little bit of a scandal and you're like, pregnant! Hooray! Not. So David invites, does his background check on this lady because he forgot to background check her and finds out that her soldier husband's Uriah. And so David's like, oh, Uriah, come home. Come hang out for a little while. Come hang out from the war. And so Uriah comes before David and David's like, yeah, you should come hang out with your wife a bit. And Uriah goes, no, 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 no. How can I hang out with my wife if I know all my bros in arms are suffering and are in battle right now? And I'm standing in solidarity with my bros in arms. So David's kind of like, ah, darn, that didn't work. So next step, next thing David does, tries to get the guy really, really drunk and then go to his wife. But he gets drunk and just crashes on David's couch instead. So David's like, ah, dang, that's two strikes. I can't get him to lay with his wife to think that he's the one that got her pregnant. This is spinning out of control a little bit fast here. How about, I got it. I'll just create a conspiracy. So, it's a little bit long story from here, but I'll just say kind of simply, David kind of puts Uriah at the center of a doomed to fail battle plan. And when the general says, yeah, there was a doomed to fail battle plan and it doomed to fail, it's a bummer, I'm sorry I couldn't make it work, and Uriah's dead, David just goes, oh yeah, take a break, it's cool, happens all the time, it's no big deal. He starts to shout in glee, because he has gotten away with it. So this is the moment when most people close the book on David. They're like, okay, I have read enough about this guy in the Bible that I'm done. That hose this, whatever. Whenever David comes up in conversation, I'm going to say, that dumb David idiot, whatever. He is so bad. Which, you got a pretty good case here. He commits adultery, one commandment broken. He lies, or kind of like gives false testimony, another commandment broken. And then he commits murder, another commandment broken. And then it's like all wrapped in a conspiracy scandal, right? Which technically that one's not covered, but I think we can like kind of ad hoc add that one in there into the law. And like I said, this is the part where people stop with this David character. They say no more. But this is why I want to turn our attention to his interaction with Nathan today. Because of the whole story, this is the most important part. I'm going to read it one more time. I know I just read it and you're going to get tired of my voice soon, but I want to read it one more time just so it's fresh. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the one poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, like David. But the poor man had nothing but one little lamb, which he had bought. Like Uriah, and the lamb being Bathsheba. I'm belaboring this metaphor way too much. He brought it up and grew it up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. And then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And so what's the next thing Nathan says? That's you. The worst words David didn't want to hear, right? You never want to hear about your own conspiracy sin. You never want to hear about your own hiddenness. And in this moment, David does something remarkable. So remarkable, I'm remarking on it this day. He awakens. He awakens to the darkness that he has been in. He awakens. He allows God's light to illuminate the darkness that is around him. He allows God to illuminate what he has done. And it, as if coming away from a slumber, he wakes up. And he goes, holy moly, what have I done? Holy moly, what crimes have I committed against the Lord God? The one who has made a special covenant with me. The one who has so much loves me. The one who is faithful to me through all those trials and tribulations and battles. In essence, the light shines unto David and he understands it. He grasps it. And he can grasp it, and he turns around and renders it over to God. He says, I now that I grasp it, I'm letting it go. I'm giving it over to you. It's something powerful. It's amazing. It's something I so rarely see amongst even the most spiritual people that I know. I've got four observations here I want to share with you real quick. First is that David doesn't fall into some deeper self-illusion. So often when we're confronted with our darkness, we retreat ourselves or shred that darkness in more darkness and don't allow it to be illuminated. When it's illuminated before us, we go, ah, darn, well, that's not really there because the sun and the stars and the moon are like this. That's obviously just some funny shadow you're seeing. I have got nothing to do with that. Oh, that's everyone else's problem. You, and you all messed up. And so that's what made me do that thing. See, it's all your guys' fault. It's not mine. I could never do such a thing like that. I am totally illuminated by the light of Christ in my life. But David doesn't fall into a deeper self-deception. He takes responsibility for his actions and turns to God in them. Second, David doesn't end up using his power to resolve the situation. So David's a king, right? He is a leader among leaders. In fact, there's like fancy theological clauses in the law that he can like get away with stuff. And if he wanted to kill Nathan right there on the spot, he could. It says in 1 Samuel somewhere, it says that he fights like a crazy bear. So like he can actually kill this guy right here, and he can probably still get away with it. He is a king. He sits on the highest court in the land. He can totally get away with this. He could totally just kill this guy right here. And he doesn't choose to. Many of us have power in some way, shape, or form in our lives. And when we're confronted with our darkness, might just use our power to just try and overcome it. Pretend it's not there. How dare you accuse me of that darkness? I am an educated person. How dare you accuse me of that? I'm an American. How dare you accuse me of that? I am a Christian. But he doesn't use some sense of power to resolve the situation. He doesn't use some sense of power to further withdraw into his darkness. And instead, he lets it illuminate who he is. And he accepts that illumination and takes it and renders it to God. He allows the sin and the nasty behaviors in his life be uncovered. Finally, David listens to a political opponent. Now, most people just totally skip over this one. But prophets had a very different theological agenda than kings in the Old Testament. So prophets are a lot more like those guys. Do you guys have any of these friends on Facebook that every time someone says the words federal government, someone goes, boo? Okay, that's a prophet. It doesn't matter what you're saying about the federal government. It got smaller, it got bigger, it did this, it did that. They don't matter. It doesn't matter. They just say boo. Okay. Prophets hate big government. They think it is the worst. And they hate armies, which kings are the commanders of armies, because they thought that interfered with, you know, the theology of God's creation and God's sovereignty and stuff like that. It can turn into a huge debate. But prophets and kings didn't get along. They had opposing theological agendas, opposing theopolitical agendas of how they thought the world needed to be run. They both believed in the Lord, but they believed on how to get there was very, very different. And what I find so interesting here, this actually happens the other time that we see David mess up, is that David accepts and he listens to the word of a prophet. He listens to the word of an opponent. He listens to the word of someone he might not necessarily like. Sometimes we only surround ourselves with the people we like, or we'll only listen to the people we like, right? I'll only listen to you about subjects X, Y, and Z, because I like you when you talk about those subjects. But when you don't talk about those subjects, I'm going to totally ignore you. Or I'm going to shout, shake my head and say, lame, 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 lame. Sometimes discovering our darkness or understanding what it is involves hearing a word from someone we do not enjoy very much. It might even sound kind of mean. It's something that we just don't want to accept ourselves, because no one wants to have that darkness in them. No one wants to even believe it's there. I don't want to believe it's there at times. Will you listen to someone you don't like very much if they pointed out what your sin was in your lives? Can you think of maybe someone at work or someone in just a very different stage and walk of life? Would you actually listen to them if they had something to point out to you? Many of us, our darkness can be shrouded in arrogance, right? I know I do that one. Finally, and I think this is the most important one, God has continued to be faithful to David. There are others who I've told you read this story and they like hightail it and run. They like, okay, screw this David guy. He is officially the worst now. And apparently, God did not think David's the worst now. Or even if God did think David was the worst now, God remained faithful to the worst. God, there are some nasty consequences for David's actions. They're pretty bad. The baby dies, there's a little bit of war in his household, the kingdom of Israel doesn't like stay together super long. But God is still faithful to the promises God has made to David. Such as this one about there being one of his line, born in his hometown, that would make a kingdom that would last forever and be an heir to the new age to come. And I believe most of us would know that person to be Jesus. The person who shines light into our lives and the hopes to unveil our darkness. To unveil the things in us which we don't like. And that we might render those things to God and that they would be transformed. And that we might become closer to ourselves in that whole process. This morning, I want to just plant the seed, plant the thought that the gift of being yourself means embracing your actual self. It means embracing God's faithfulness to you in the greatest moments of your life, but also in the worst. In the moments where you believe maybe, I mean, I've had moments of believing I am an unlovable piece of washing machine, blah, 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 blah. Insert cuss words there. And in that moment of me saying, blah, 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 God is still near me. And in the deepest, darkest holes of my life, I've at times learned to say, and the faith of the Lord endures forever. And realize what God is attempting to unveil to me. And realizing my shame or my hurt or my sin or maybe just my faults of character, they're blinding me from what's really going on in the situation. But here's the thing. The faithfulness of the Lord lasts forever. And forever means even in those terrible circumstances, in your life and in mine, God is still near to you. And that is what gives me the hope that I need every day.